All right. Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude. I was speaking with Brother Justin Dye last night, and he asked me, I told him that I would be speaking tonight, and he asked me what I would be speaking on, and I said it like this: mercy. I told him I was going to make you all beg for mercy. We'll leave when when you're all up here at the altar. I don't know. It was a joke, okay? It's just a joke. This actually will be a fairly short message, so yeah, that's all because of Sean, because he asked me to do it quickly. No, this is actually a short Bible study. I am going to have you, certainly in the beginning, I'm going to have you flipping around in your Bible quite a lot. We'll stay in the New Testament until we get towards the end. But I want to talk tonight about mercy. It's a subject that we often mention. We often pray, like when I'm up here as the prayer leader or something, I'll often thank God for mercy. But do you really spend time thinking about it? So that's why I like these lessons. I like to just spend a little bit of time thinking about things, giving some extended thought. This isn't anything earth-shattering tonight, but it is something that is worth thinking about. Let's just read the first two verses in Jude to start off here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I'm going to stop there just for a second and ask you, who is Jude writing to? Us, the saved people. Them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and the called. Okay, so he's writing to us, you and me. If you're saved tonight, he's writing to you. This is God has inspired Jude to write this, and this is a message for us. Verse 2 says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Very simple. I chose this verse for two reasons. I'll tell you the second one in a minute. But the first one is because it starts out with the word mercy. And since that was the subject tonight, I thought that was a good place to start. So here we not only find the word mercy, but I think we also find the divine order in which it's given. The Bible says mercy and peace and love. I think that's in specific order. Before we can have peace and before we can know love, we must have God's mercy. If I phrase that a little differently and I say peace doesn't come, love doesn't come until we have God's mercy. I want to show you some things about that. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, yeah, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is the part where we're going to flip around a lot here for just a few minutes. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 speaks of having peace with God. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith in him because of his mercy. And so we, because of that, can be at peace. You see, from our, you're not in Jude right now, hopefully, but where it says mercy unto you and peace. You see why I'm saying it's in order. Peace comes after God's mercy. Turn to Titus 3 in verse 5. It's just another point along the same lines. Titus 3 and verse 5 should be a familiar verse to most of you. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, it's by his mercy that he saved us. And that is the reason that we can have peace with God. Now, the Bible also speaks about the peace of God. Turn to Philippians 4 and verse 7. It's a Bible study, so I decided to make you all turn with me. Philippians 4 and verse 7. And there the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, it's impossible to have the peace of God unless we first know God's mercy, unless we're saved. Saved by faith because of his mercy. You see how mercy comes first, and then peace, whether it's peace with God or peace of God. Now, the Bible teaches in John 13, so head that way, John chapter 13, it teaches that we're to love one another. So in John chapter 13, I want you to look at verses 34 and 35, where the Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." See, the fellowship of believers is a fellowship of love. But if we're going to learn to love, we must first have God's mercy. See, mercy comes first. Then we can have peace and we can have love. Now, we also need God's grace. It's not the subject tonight, but there's something that I think happens in the body of Christ, not with everybody, but with some folks, that they confuse grace and mercy. They're quite different. Okay? So I'm just going to give you some simple definitions for anybody that doesn't know them. A definition of the word grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Okay? So I like the two-word definition, undeserved favor. Okay? God is giving you something that you just do not deserve. That's his grace. Mercy is quite different. That's our focus for tonight. So mercy means God withholding from us what we do deserve in the way of punishment, condemnation, and wrath. I've heard it put this way as an example to help you understand. Mercy is the judge finding you guilty of a crime that you committed and letting you go free. Grace is the same judge giving you $1 million so you can enjoy that freedom. See, you didn't deserve it. You deserved the punishment. He gave you mercy. You certainly didn't deserve $1 million. So there's a good way to look at mercy and grace, okay, from God. But I want you to notice there, too, you see it starts with mercy. And Jude, in verse 2, as a matter of fact, go back to Jude. In verse 2, says, "Mercy unto you." Now, as I've been doing in Sunday school, I have 3 points tonight. And they're not in any particular order this time, but they are just kind of designed to help you look at mercy in some detail, some extended thought, as I said. I just want you to study the importance of mercy. You sort of understand it already. If you're saved, and you understand that that came because of God's mercy. Okay. The first point I have for you tonight is that God gives mercy for perilous times. Okay. This is probably, of the 3 points, is the hardest one to understand. Okay, so hang with me for this as I go through this. The times in which we live, I think you'll all agree, are perilous times, right? We have in our world, certainly in our country, I haven't traveled the world in quite some time, but I think from what you see around the world, I think this is true. There's a spirit of anarchy in the world, all right? And it's growing. It's worse than it used to be. It's always existed, but today it's at a higher intensity level, this anarchy. Now, if you've never studied that out, you might know what the word anarchy means, but okay, it's a study. So, anarchy is the state of a society where there's no law and there's no supreme power. Nothing to tell you what's right and wrong. and no one to determine what's right and wrong definitively. Okay, that's what anarchy is. So the question is, regarding anarchy, when has our society, at least here in the United States, when have we ever acted, not you necessarily and me, but our country, I'll say that, when have we ever acted like there, more like there's no right or wrong? You know, when, like, there's no supreme power, there is no God. Isn't that what it feels like more and more? Those of you that are older, like me, you start seeing it getting worse and worse and worse, and we sometimes fret over that. It's just getting worse. You know, there's a prevailing mindset out there. I mean, I've run into this many times, where people, their thought is, hey, and it doesn't matter what it is when I say this, hey, there's nothing wrong with it. Like there is no right or wrong. Okay? Who are you to tell me what I should do, what I can and can't do? Maybe you've heard this one, and again, I got to be careful. I am not saying this for anybody on the internet. This is not me speaking. These are things that I've heard people say. So who cares what the Bible says? That's just an old book, right? We've gotten smarter today. We're woke. That's the one today, right? people just don't believe that there's a God who can determine what right and wrong is. For those of you that are Christians tonight, I believe you can. But there's this prevailing spirit of anarchy in the world today. And because of that, you and I, us Christians, what we tend to do is get thinking about how, as I've been saying, how much worse it's gotten. It used to be so much better. You know, back in the day, right? Like us older folks all talk about. And when I was young. Well, because of that, we started thinking about how much better it was. How we were able to practice our faith more. It was not that we have great persecution here yet, but there's fewer and fewer people that want to talk about anything regarding God or anything regarding the Bible, right? We think it used to be better, and we try to live, here's the problem, we try to live like the world hasn't changed. Well, folks, brethren, brothers and sisters, church family, I'm here to tell you, look, in God's wisdom and his providence, he's allowed us to live in these times. He knew it was coming, and he's allowed you to live now. So let's not pretend it's different. Just like I've been teaching in Sunday school, look, God is always right. He doesn't make any mistakes. We live now. Yes, it's terrible. It's a perilous time. Perilous times have arrived, I believe. Don't think that God has made a mistake. So I think we do a little too much of the, well, you know, it used to be so great back in the... God had you there, but today he has you here. And it's different today. The Bible teaches that the church had a beginning. The church started with Christ and his disciples and was empowered at Pentecost. The church also has an ending. You know, it's going to end at the coming of Christ for his own. We're all going to be captured away, the rapture. We're going. I'm looking forward to it. That's one of those things I talked about the day of our death in Sunday school last week. I'm kind of hoping that Christ comes first before I die. But, you know, it's up to God. He doesn't ask my opinion. So there's going to be an ending. There's going to be a concluding of this age. And many people, myself included, believe that we're living in the end times of this age. Okay. Now, there's several biblical reasons to think so. And I just want to look at one quickly tonight as part of this study, part of this first point, which is God gives mercy for perilous times. Okay, so turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the first five verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, verses, if you've ever heard a sermon or a lesson, or you've spent time studying verses 2, 3, and 4, all of this description of what people are going to be like, what men are going to be like in these perilous times, in the last days, you would, if you've ever heard that or you've ever done that, you would agree with me when I say, yep, that's today. This is what it's like today. Okay? So this is one of the reasons, of course, that I believe that we're in those last days. It's verse 5 that I think, and I'm not dogmatic about this, but I think has changed. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, there's always been people as described in verse 2, 3, and 4. I think they've probably gotten more and more over time. Verse 5, this form of godliness but denying the power of it, is a fairly new thing in our society. Right? It's not new like this year or last year. It's over a couple of decades. But the world today is filled with religion. Lots of religion. The problem is that it's largely religion without the true God, without Jesus Christ, and without the Bible. I was just having a discussion about this with somebody last week. When they asked me, because I'll say this sometimes, why do you use the term so-called Christian when describing some churches? Right? That I don't know if I offended them or what, but I do that. I think probably some of you do the same thing. So-called Christian. Well, the reason I do that is because a Christian is a person who has accepted Christ and follows Christ. Right? There's lots of religion where people haven't accepted Christ. There are lots of religions that call themselves Christians that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They're so-called Christian. They're not really Christian. They just use that term. Okay? And the world is filled with that today. They don't have God. If you're not saved, you don't have God. Right? You're without Christ if you're not saved. And if you certainly, and you don't believe that he is God. And how many religions out there, even some that call themselves Christians, don't actually believe what the Bible has to say. You know, this is the Word of God. It says it is. Right? This is God's revelation to man. So there's all this religion out there in these perilous times, and that's what verse 5 is talking about, having this form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now, you and I are called of God to live at this time, as I made the point a few minutes ago, right? And we need to take a stand for the truth. Now, it needs to be a compassionate stand. I'll show you that in a second. In these perilous times, God says, mercy unto you. Okay? Now, I chose to start, this was the second reason, I told you one before, the second reason I decided to start in the book of Jude, go back there again, if you will, the book of Jude. The verse I used to get started today was mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. The very next two verses in Jude talk about this idea of perilous times, and as we just read, these people that are going to have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Okay? Verse 3, Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it there? This is where the Bible is telling us that when you're in perilous times, mercy unto you. See that? Right before Jude gets into this section about perilous times. And not only that, but this idea of this religion without true God, without Christ, and without the Bible. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In the perilous times, God says mercy unto you. Right there, Jude addresses the fact, after he says mercy unto you, he addresses imminent apostasy. You know what apostasy means? It means false teachers or teaching something different than what God said in his word, the Bible. That's what apostasy means. Okay? And that is what's widespread today. I think as we looked in 2 Timothy 3, where it said, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, this is exactly what was happening back when this was written, Jude was written, but now it's widespread. Okay? It's perilous times. Yet God says in verse 2, mercy unto you. Now, I'm not really sure that I can say I understand the extent of that. This is where the concept gets hard to understand a little bit. It's with most things with God. I don't know that I understand them very well, you know. Yeah, the more I know, I don't understand anything, right? But I think one of the things that this means here is that because we're talking about mercy, which is God not giving us what we deserve, okay? Whose fault is the fact that there is so much unbelief in the world? Why hasn't the gospel spread further than it has? Whose fault is that? You could say, well, Satan fights against us. Yeah. But I think there's a measure of responsibility here for the church. Right? I think if perhaps we were better witnesses, every one of us, maybe you're way better witness than I am, maybe. But if everyone in everyone that's a Christian today actually did what God said and went out of their way to tell more and more people, even in these perilous times, that we would not necessarily be where we are in the world today, right? Right. So if this is true, and again, this isn't something I'm dogmatic on either, it's just something that I think fits here with why God is talking about mercy here just before he talks about apostasy. And I think it's because as we don't witness, we ignore the Holy Spirit when he's pushing us to talk to somebody or give him a tract or something, right? Because we do that, what we deserve is what we're getting, right? And that'll bring probably persecution, I would guess, right? Eventually, as more and more and more people, and this is what we talk about today, right, don't believe in God, they are starting to look at us as the problem because they're smarter now. They know not to believe this old book, right? So I think what it's saying is God gives us mercy even though this is our fault to be able to witness to people, even now in perilous times. Since you're right there in Jude, look over at verse 21. This is a very short book. If you've read Jude before, it's only 25 verses. So he starts out with mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And I told you he's talking to the Christians. He's talking to the saved people. Then he's talking about apostasy. And in the end, what is he telling us? Keep yourselves, in verse 21, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You see where he's saying there? It's looking for mercy. I think this is the point, and hopefully it made sense. This is a kind of a tougher one to explain. But God gives mercy for perilous times. Jude said, mercy unto you, talking to the Christians. We need God's mercy. You're saved. You have God's mercy. You have his forgiveness of your sin, which you do not deserve. But we need mercy now because we've done a poor job of telling others. And he gives it to you now so that we can look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We don't need to be saved again. We need to get others saved. That's what the next two verses say. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I don't know if you see that in there. That's a complicated, maybe not so great explanation. But I think that's what this is saying here, is that God, regarding mercy anyways, Jude says a lot of things, but we're studying mercy tonight. And mercy is available to us for perilous times so that we can be more effective in doing what God has caused us, or God has told us to be doing. Okay, follow that? Staring at me blankly, that doesn't help me. I don't know. You're not helping me, right? Well, the next two are easier to understand. Okay, hopefully you got that. The second point is that all people need mercy. We need mercy, but we do not deserve mercy. God has a way of showing us our helplessness and our sinfulness. Okay? Now, it's different for every one of us, but I'm thankful that God shows me where I'm lacking, where I fall short, that he chastens me. I'm thankful for that. I hope you are too. And the thing that I'm very thankful for is that, I'll put it this way, he knocks me down, but he doesn't crush me or destroy me, which is what I deserve. Right, for any sin that I commit. And you too. One problem is that some people don't recognize God's chastening. You know, we've talked about going through difficult times and having troubles in your life, and sometimes, not always, but sometimes that's God chastening you. Right? And if you'll recognize it and respond correctly, God shows you something. That you can change, that he can help you change. Okay? Some people don't recognize the chastening, and that causes them to get dragged down to the lowest point in their lives. You know, hit rock bottom, as we would say. But God still doesn't give them what they really deserve. Right? We deserve justice. We need mercy. And what we really deserve, every one of us, because of our sin, is the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. This was also in that same conversation when I was talking to someone about the religion without the true God, without Christ, and without the Bible. So I was explaining, look, here's what the Bible says about the wrath of God. Turn to the book of John, chapter 3. Some familiar verses again, I would expect. John chapter 3 and verse 36. So I'm just going to read these very slowly to let them sink in. He that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, hath everlasting life. Half means you have it. You don't have to wait for it. You're not going to get it someday. You have it. Okay? So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, so the people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible declares there that everyone who does not know Jesus Christ has the wrath of God already abiding on him. That's the answer for the people that want to ask you, well, what about the people out in, and they name some remote place in the world that never heard? Well, this is what the Bible says. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Already. Since we're already in John 3, look at verse 16. This is the verse, the most famous verse, right? I think probably one of the most famous verses, at least in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came, that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18 is the one I'm getting to here. He that believeth on him, again, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The point here is that we all need God's mercy. We all need it. We are under the wrath of God until we trust Christ as our Savior. And therefore, we all need God's mercy. None of us are born, none of us automatically become saved. It doesn't happen. You have to trust Christ as your Savior. And salvation, this is what we're talking about, is an act of God's mercy and his grace, which I defined earlier. So God doesn't give you, when you're saved, he doesn't give you what you do deserve, which is death, punishment in hell, and eternal separation from him. He doesn't give you that. That's mercy. What he does give you is something you don't deserve, which is eternal life with him in heaven. It's an instantaneous, miraculous work of God. A man is saved the moment he trusts Jesus Christ for forgiveness of his sin. When we pray for salvation, what is it we pray? I mean, you only need to do it once, and for some of us it was a while ago. But if you've led other people in a sinner's prayer, if you will, if you led other people to Christ and got to the point where they were going to pray and ask God to save them, it's usually something like this. Lord, forgive my sin. I don't want to die and go to hell. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. We all need God's mercy. And by his mercy, he forgives our sin and saves us. Salvation is that simple. That's all there is to it. Anybody, I mean, I know most of you, and most of you, I believe, are saved. I've heard many of your testimonies. But if there's anyone here that isn't saved, you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, anybody listening on the internet tonight or later on, this is on Facebook and YouTube, I believe, and I don't know, maybe some other places. If you haven't done that, boy, get that settled today. Why? Because the wrath of God abides on you already, and you're going to get what you deserve if you don't trust in Christ, which is death, punishment in hell, and separation from God forever. That is what you'll get when you die. I'm not going to go any further into the gospel to explain it anymore, but I think, I know, again, I know most of you, but if there's anyone here in the building tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and you would like to do that, I would like nothing more than to show you what the Bible says about that and how to do that and why we say to do that. And there's many others, so you can ask just about anybody, and somebody will point you at least to someone that can help you tonight, okay? So just don't leave here. because you don't know how much longer you have left. And all people need mercy. You've heard it said that there's two types of people in the world. From a spiritual standpoint, there's saved people and there's unsaved people. That's it. People that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and people that do not. I just showed you from the Bible that those that do not have the wrath of God abiding on them already. Okay? And they are already condemned. Okay? The only difference between me and any of you that are saved and someone who is not saved is that we have availed ourselves of God's mercy. Okay? We have cried to God and asked Him to be merciful to us and save us, forgive us for our sin. Okay? That's it. That's the only difference. It's not a big, it's a huge difference, but it's not a big step to make. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you. If you call on His name, He will save you. All of us need it. Thirdly, tonight, we should pray for mercy. I mentioned earlier that often, not even all that often, if I happen to be prayer leader or if I'm in a prayer meeting, every once in a while I do. I thank God for His mercy. But as I was preparing this lesson, I was saying, do I really pray for God to be merciful? For various reasons, right? We should pray for mercy. The prophet Habakkuk was called by God to serve on the eve of the captivity of the nation of Judah. God had revealed to him that judgment was inevitable. Judgment on that southern kingdom of Judah. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. I just want to read Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk 3. That's a tough one to find. I understand. It's right between the book of Nahum and the book of Zephaniah, which doesn't help some of you. I know. I was laughing the other day as we were going through our books of the Bible, as Pastor's been doing before, thinking that, yep, I'll be reaching. When I get in here, I'll be reaching for that hymnal looking for the list. I've memorized these several times, but I forget them over time, what order they're in. So did you find Habakkuk chapter 3? Look at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I just told you, let me give you a little more detail. Habakkuk prayed this prayer right after God told Habakkuk what he was going to do to the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been conquered, right? The Assyrians had come, taken over the northern kingdom of Israel, took them away. And now God had told Habakkuk that he was going to send Nebuchadnezzar. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? He was going to send them into the southern kingdom of Judah. He was going to destroy that kingdom, destroy Jerusalem, and take many of the Israelites captive for 70-ish years, take them back to Babylon. He had told Habakkuk that it's time, my judgment is coming. Habakkuk, there's nothing you can do about it. I'm doing it. And God, in His righteousness, He can do that. And He's perfectly, He's God. I'll just leave it there. Look, He's God. But it was after that God told him that Habakkuk prayed this prayer. And notice what he said there at the end of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. He was praying to God for mercy. Okay? Why does that matter to us? Well, the inevitable judgment of God is going to come on the unsaved, as we were just talking about in the last point. It's going to come on our nation, right? Our nation as a whole is guilty of many terrible sins. It doesn't mean that you committed it, but you're part of the nation. Just like God was doing to the southern kingdom of Judah here. Just like he'd already done to the northern kingdom of Israel. Didn't mean that each individual person committed the sin, each sin. But they were guilty as a nation. And God judged nations. You know, God's judgment is coming for America. It's coming. What do we need? Mercy. Don't forget to pray for it. It's coming on this world. Look, this world is guilty of some pretty terrible things as a whole as well. God's judgment is coming. And here's the, it's probably, I guess it's the bigger one. Don't forget, God has repeatedly brought judgment upon his own disobedient people. That's all throughout the Old Testament. I don't know if you're one, but I know I fail God sometimes. I'm disobedient sometimes. I'm forgiven for my sins, past, future, all my sins, I'm forgiven. But I still need to pray for mercy. I want God's mercy on my life. And in these perilous times, we should recognize our need for mercy and pray that God would extend his mercy to our nation, to our families, to our churches. You know, one way to look at that is, are we as a church doing what we should be doing? What has God set for our church to do? We need his mercy so that we can do it properly. Our prayer for the mercy of God is evidence of a right attitude towards the holiness of the Lord and the sinfulness of man. It's actually a way to worship God and recognize, God, you're holy. I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. Please give us your mercy. Okay? So it's those three things that I basically wanted to say about mercy. Like I said, they weren't in any particular order. I just wanted to study mercy a little bit. God gives mercy for perilous times. And I believe the reason that he's offering, you know, mercy unto you in the book of Jude, right before he's talking about apostasy, is so that we will think to have, that we have God's mercy, even though it's terrible. There's all these religions out there that without God, without Christ, without the Bible, even there, we need his mercy so that we can go and do what he wants us to do. Okay? We deserve some of the blame, at least, if not all of it. Okay? Number two, all people need mercy. We deserve justice, but we need mercy. And I pretty much showed you clearly from the Bible. I don't think the scriptures get any clearer in that matter, except any clearer than this in any matter than it does here on the wrath of God and how it abides on those that haven't trusted in Christ yet. Okay, we all need it. Avail yourself of it. Get saved. Trust in Christ as your Savior. And then lastly, don't forget to pray for mercy. We've got to pray for mercy. And it's something that I know that I've neglected. I've been in lots and lots of prayer meetings around here, and I don't hear people praying for mercy. We should. It's just a reminder, okay? I'm not any better than you. I don't care. Just think about it. Pray for mercy. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the chance to study the Bible. Thank you for this chance to look at mercy. And, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Lord, we want to continue to pray, Lord, that you would give us mercy in these perilous times. Lord, that you would help us. Lord, we pray especially for those that don't know Christ as Savior. Lord, we all need mercy, but Lord, for those folks that haven't trusted Christ, we pray, Lord, that they would get saved, that your Holy Spirit would tug on their hearts and draw them towards God. Lord, and that you would give them your mercy and save them. Lord, we know you will if they'll call on your name. Lord, and we don't want to forget to pray for mercy. Lord, for our nation, for our church, for our families, for ourselves. Lord, we know that, Lord, you're a holy God, Lord, and we know we're sinners. Lord, just pray that you'd help us there. Help us to recognize our need to pray for mercy. Now, Lord, we pray that you would bless the closing of the service. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time of fellowship. Lord, take us home safely, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.